as clear as it can get. Number 50. What is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as he has appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to him. The scripture we choose to work go with this is Isaiah 58:13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. It's a turning from self to honoring the Lord. We have not, in our own study of the elders, as we've been working on these, we have not gone beyond question 50. And so here we are, waiting for question 50. And so that's where tonight we're just going to watch the little guy drum his fingers and see if we can make any progress. You ever feel that way sometimes? But here's the Spurgeon question 51. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So here's some things we can look at, and let's talk about this fourth commandment. First of all, Vincent has been helping us think through these commandments and how they relate to each other. The first commandment focuses on the object of worship. The second commandment, the means of worship. The first commandment, whom do we worship? I am the Lord your God, you serve no other God before me. The object, the focus of our worship. The second commandment, the means. It is, you may not use images to worship the one true God, even if they're images about the true God. The golden calf was to represent the God who brought Israel out of Egypt. The third commandment refers to the manner of worship, honoring him by our speech. The fourth commandment speaks to the time of worship. Okay. Let's look at that word Sabbath. This is really profound stuff. The word Shabbat is a verb, meaning to cease, desist, or rest. So that's the basic idea. And the word Shabbat is also a noun. It's spelt somewhat differently, and it means the Sabbath. That's how it's typically translated. But you can see it's related to the idea of ceasing and resting. Let's look at the Sabbath in the Old Testament. First of all, in Eden, God ceased or Sabbathed from his created tasks. Genesis 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So first thing we notice then is the moral law. We talk about that aspect of the Ten Commandments is we're seeing as a summary of the moral law. The moral law, remember we said, is really based on God's character. God, it's not like these are universal laws that govern God. Rather, God's moral law is a manifestation of his moral character. For example, lying is wrong because God is truth. God is faithful. And so the moral law reflects God's moral character, and therefore it's unchanging. The moral law is based on God's character. God is the one who blessed the Sabbath day. But notice, was that before or after the Ten Commandments? Before. Good. Y'all knew that, right? Okay. That's one of those, is that so obvious that we don't bother saying? It was before the Ten Commandments. In fact, it was before. Okay. We call it part of God's creative order. It's Sabbath all going on in Genesis 4:3. In the process, the end of time, or end of days is how you might literally say, translate this. In the end of days, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, that could be the end of the harvesting season. But We've already seen sacrifices introduced to Adam and Eve. Where did they get their skin garment? Sacrifice. God was teaching a principle. Guilt was covered through the death of an animal. So that's Genesis 3. In Genesis 4, we see a sacrifice. But it's at the end of days, probably not assuming that there would be worship just at the harvest season. So it could very well be at the end of the cycle of days, on the seventh day, there was a season of worship. Can't be too dogmatic on that one. Or as one of my professors said, since it can't be, there's not a whole lot of evidence, this is where you pound the pulpit and yell a lot. Because you don't have the evidence to be dogmatic. Exodus 16. And so it was on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. All the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. This was the gathering of manna. When they first got the manna, they gathered enough to eat and extra. What happened to the manna that was extra that they gathered the first day they gathered it? It got wormy and bad. Okay. Now, here it is the sixth day, and they're gathering extra. And the leaders go and tell Moses they're gathering extra. And what does he say? He said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today. Boil what you will boil. Lay up for yourselves all that remains. Keep it until morning. And guess what happened to the extra this time? No problem, because God was blessing and providing for the Sabbath. But okay, here's the challenge. What chapter is this? Acts 16. Where do the Ten Commandments show up in Exodus? 20. So is this before or after the Ten Commandments? Before. Okay, math helps, remember? So here's the point. We see them already anticipating Sabbath observance before the Sabbath law is given in the Ten Commandments. And we see Sabbath provisions. So here's my point. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's not just Sinai. Okay, so what's the purpose? So those are some passages to look at. What's the purpose of the Sabbath law? First of all, rest. Exodus 34:21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. That's that verb Shabbat. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Now, why would he mention plowing time and harvest? Pardon me? Yeah. Oh, yeah. When it's plowing time, you've got a window of opportunity, and you've got to get in there and work and get it done. Same with the harvest. You do not want, that crop to be left out and spoil. But he's saying even in the busiest time of year, you still honor the Sabbath. When I was thinking about this, I remember Mr. Hoskins. You remember back at the old, for those of you who knew the Adelaide property, it used to be Hoskins House or Hoskins Hall. It was named after Mr. Hoskins, who lived in Hoskins House. And I remember he was interesting to talk to him. I mean, this is a guy who was 90 years old in 1980s. And so, I got a picture of early Texas history in a sense. And he grew up as a dirt poor farmer and talked about how he'd get up and move his whole family during the Depression for 25 or 50 cents more an hour, and just all that kind of stuff. But he was telling me about his father, and he would sometimes pass along his farming wisdom to me. If there's no rain, you could break up the soil and it's as good as the rain. That's what my father always said. So I could tell you more stories about Hoskins. But here's the point. He remembered vividly Sundays. His father would walk around and look at the farm. He wouldn't pick up a tool, though. He would think about what was happening that week. And he would plan and think about the week. But on the Lord's Day, he didn't farm. So that's what they're being told here. John Ruskin, in Managing Your Time, I got this from someone else, but here's a quote. There is no music in a rest. What's he talking about? No music in a rest. In music, there's a rest, right? Which, and what do you play when it's a rest? Nothing. Very good. Is Kelly the only one who had coffee this afternoon? Come on, people. There's no music in a rest, but there's the music, the making of music in it. What would music sound like if there was no rest? There has to be the rest, right? People are always missing that part of the life melody. Okay, music is teaching us a lesson. Without a rest, it's not music. It's not beautiful. Thinking of that reminded me of the accordion. When I was in seminary, we had meetings. The students would meet with faculty or staff. I remember one of the guys I met with was in a, we had a small group for a semester, and he was a, he was an administrator and been in the business world. And he was said, now guys, when you're out in the ministry, you're going to go through some incredibly intense times. What you do is you just bear down and get it done. But he said, remember the accordion. It makes music under pressure. But if you never let up the pressure on the accordion, the music stops. And so his point was, in the seasons when it's just incredibly busy, you just make the music. But when the pressure and schedule was letting up, then let up as well. If you don't take advantage of the slow times, you're going to stop making music. And instead of being like this very musical person here. So learn a lesson from the accordion. If there is no rest, if there is no letting up, the music stops. Now here's my point, really in saying some of these things. This is part of God's created order. And when I see someone going 7 days a week, 7 days a week, sometimes you can do that and have to do that in a short season. If it's the always pattern, then the music's going to stop. We were not made to work without rest. And so there's just, remember the accordion in that. Any thoughts on that? Any questions? So, one, we're told the purpose of the Sabbath was rest. Another purpose of the Sabbath is justice and mercy. Exodus 23:12. 6 days you shall do your work. On the seventh day you shall rest. It doesn't have a period there, but a comma. That your ox and your donkey may rest. And the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. So even the non-Jews who lived in the land, your servants, even your ox needs a rest. So his point is, it would be unjust. And so a work system that doesn't have rest built in, a life schedule that doesn't have rest built in, first of all, is not healthy, but secondly, it's unjust and unwise. So if an employer, now, are there times when you just have to say, hey, we have to do it? For example, there are times of war. You might be in the battlefield. And the enemy's been coming at you for 6 full days. And what do you know? On the seventh day, they attack again. You don't say, hey, we're built to rest on the seventh day. I'm taking it off. You keep shooting until there's a rest over that side. And then, you have to do it. Or sometimes maybe in the medical world. There's a crisis or something. You got to keep going. You got to keep going because there's a crisis out there. But even there, if you don't stop, you will not make it. We were made to rest. Okay? So, but partly, an employer that doesn't build in that rest time is unjust, unmerciful. Even to a donkey. Where's John Cook when I could say, notice even the donkeys deserve mercy. Rest, justice and mercy, refreshing. Exodus 31:17, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel, says the Lord. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Who rested and was refreshed? That's a phrase that is worthy of meditation. The Lord God was refreshed. Now remember, the moral law is built on God's moral character. I think he's making this point to tell us something about the significance of a Sabbath rest. He wasn't tired, by the way. It's not because he became inactive. But he was delighting in seeing what just seeing his glory manifest in his work. But it's not because he was tired. Well, I need a nap. We will fail if we don't rest. God will not. Secondly, it's not that he's inactive. God is the one who holds it all together. God governs the universe. Can you imagine this universe if every week, if one day out of seven, God said, "Providence stops. I'm not involved in creation for the next day." Of course not. But his tasks that he was working, and really the whole point was to show us something about ourselves. We were made in his image, and the idea of God ceasing from his labor to savor that season was meant to be a lesson for us. Also, it was a time of worship. Leviticus 20. So we said the Sabbath was for rest, for mercy, for refreshing, and for worship. 6 days work, Leviticus 23, shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. That word convocation means a calling together. It's interesting, this word mikra actually is also the word that sometimes can be used to describe the Bible. It comes from the word to read or to call. But the idea here is a calling together is what the Sabbath was meant to be for corporate worship. A calling together. By the way, do you know what the word for church is in Greek? Ekklesia, which means a calling out. It comes from a Greek word when they summoned the citizens together for a meeting. And so the idea is the Sabbath was meant for corporate worship. Here's an article I read on the Sabbath issues from Kevin Bowder. And here's something. I'll just get down to that highlighted section. Speaking, he says, this is what God was doing on the seventh day. He was delighting in what he had made. He gives the picture. If you you have a day where you go out, in the rest of the above paragraphs, you go out, maybe it's your day to mow the lawn, and you go out and you mow, and you edge, and you weed, and you get it all just delightfully, impeccably manicured yard. What do you do next? Well, he said what he likes to do is, maybe grab a lemonade or something and sit and just look at it and just enjoy how good it looks. So his point is, that's what God was doing. He was delighting in what he had made. He had just fashioned a perfect creation. Everything he made was very good. God had every right to congratulate himself on the wonder of his work. He had every right to rejoice and take pleasure in it. That is how God rested. And so there's a picture for us. A day of week, not just to rest, but to be refreshed in the Lord with corporate worship, and a time to reflect on who God is and what he's done. That's what the Sabbath was about. In other words, purpose of the Sabbath was delight. Isaiah 53, we already quoted it early. Call the Sabbath a delight. Verse 14, you shall delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So it was meant to be a day to delight in the Lord. Now some will say, okay, it's a day of rest. That's a day for me. Well, the ultimate way it can be for me is when it's for the Lord. And so it's a day to exalt in the Lord. That word delight means to take exquisite delight, luxuriant pleasure. Is that how we view are those the terms that come to mind when we think of gathering together to worship on the Lord's Day? So now let's talk about how we made the transition from Sabbath to Lord's Day. What day was the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Seventh day. 6 days creation, seventh day rest. Revelation 1:10, we see the expression the Lord's Day. It's only used twice in the New Testament. John the Apostle writes, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. But he's describing how he receives God's book, the Revelation, and he says, it was on the Lord's Day. What does he mean, the Lord's Day? Well, that word, Lord's, is only used twice, here in 1 Corinthians 11, where it describes the Lord's Supper. So it's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, usually when you see the word Lord, it's referring to Christ instead of Father or God, typically. But here it's clearly, it's the day of Jesus Christ. So it specifically relates to Jesus Christ, especially his, like the Lord's table is. But it's not the Sabbath. Or I think he would have said, as a good Jewish boy, that he was in the Sabbath. He was calling it something different than that. What makes this? Why is it called the Lord's Day? The New Testament describes some 18 resurrection appearances of Christ. 13 of the 18, that's over two-thirds for you mathematically inclined, 13 of the 18 specifically are on the first day of the week. Of course, the first day of the week is when the Lord rose from the grave. But even subsequent manifestations, Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, is also a first day of the week. And to me, again, one of the huge evidences for the resurrection in history is what in the world would cause a bunch of devout, observant Jews, his disciples, to change their day of worship? Some absolutely momentous occasion must have happened, like resurrection. So that they then called that the Lord. It was the Lord's Day. He sanctified it and made it his own. So the Lord's Day is not the Old Testament Sabbath, but it's based. Let me just make sure I'm getting this right. Oops, I did skip something. So the apostles worshiped on the first day of the week. Let's look at a couple passages. By the way, you could read thick volumes on this. We're touching some highlights. In Acts 20, verses 6 to 7, Paul, and by the way, notice, but we sailed, the book says, away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Who's we? Well, that just tells us Luke was along, right? Whenever you see we in Acts, usually Luke is writing. Luke's on the journey. It was after the days of unleavened bread. What else could we call that? Passover season, right? The Passover was followed by a season at Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in 5 days, joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. We often call a seven-day period what? Good. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, here's what I want you to notice. They were there for a full week. When did they meet with the disciples? The first day of the week. And scheduled to meet where Paul preached until they were in utter exhaustion. See, I try to follow the biblical pattern here. And that's why we locked the windows. But he preached, because he was going to leave the next day. He stayed until the day of gathering of disciples for worship. The first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Lord's Day, the day of gathering and worship, the day of giving. But what about the Sabbath day? Well, on the seventh day, they went to the synagogue. We see in Acts, they're always going to the synagogue to preach the gospel. So where was Paul on the Sabbath day? He was at the synagogue, evangelizing. On the first day of the week, he was with the saints worshiping. By the way, I might mention too, just in terms of patterns, Jesus, Luke tells us, Jesus on the Sabbath was in the synagogue, as was his pattern. So again, that was the faithful pattern of the Scripture, and Jesus lived out that moral law as well. So the Lord's Day is not the Old Testament Sabbath, but it's based on a creation moral law principle of one day out of seven for rest, for restoration, rest, and religion. There's a three-point outline. Do you get it? Rest, restoration, and religion. I don't like the word religion a whole lot, but worship doesn't start with an R. It's a day that is special, as sacred, as the Lord's Supper. Remember what Paul talked about people who were not approaching the Lord's Supper correctly. They were dishonoring it in their practices. And he said, what happened to some of those people? They died. What was his point? The Lord's Supper is not to be taken lightly. Well, that word Lord's is applied to only one other thing in the New Testament. The Lord's Day. And so, so I think that's a vital statement. It's a day for rest, refreshing, and worship. I have to tell you about Mr. Spurgeon. He was a pretty strict Sabbatarian. I mean, he called Sunday the Sabbath, and you'll see that with Presbyterian tradition. And I can't remember now. I think it might be in the Westminster documents at some point, where they'll call the Lord's Day the Sabbath day. So they tend to kind of confuse some of the terminology sometime. Anyway, so Mr. Spurgeon liked to call the Lord's Day the Sabbath day. And you'll read in the books of those days, Sabbath school students and all that. Well, someone got on him and said, well, you know, you believe in strict observance of the Sabbath. You have to remember that law that says you're supposed to give your animals rest on Sabbath. I've seen you driving to church, and you drive those horses pretty hard. He said, not to worry. They're Jewish. I give them Saturday off, so they have no problem driving on Sunday. A.W. Tozer is a much-beloved and godly man of challenging words. Here's what he said. The important thing about a man is not where he goes when he is compelled to go, but where he goes when he is free to go where he will. A man is absent from church Sunday morning. Where is he? If he's in a hospital having his appendix removed, his absence tells us nothing about him except that he's ill. But if he's out on the golf course, that tells us a lot. To go to the hospital is compulsory. To go to the golf course, voluntary. The man is free to choose, and he chooses to play instead of pray. His choice reveals what kind of man he is. Choices always do. That's a good line. You tell us a lot about who you are by the decisions you make, the choices you make. And so that was his thought. One other quote. Y'all have heard Alistair Begg, right? He grew up in Scotland, and there tends to be a much stronger tradition still of the concept of a Lord's Day Sabbath. And this is what he was taught and remembered as a child. A Sunday well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toils of tomorrow. But a Sunday profaned, whatever is gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. Well, if it rhymes, it has to be true. Those are some thoughts that I think can challenge us. Do we recognize the biblical principle here? I would say it's not an exact equivalent. If you pick up sticks on the Lord's Day, we stone you to death. They did it in Old Testament law. But I think that was to also drive home a point of a concept of God's moral order of creation. A day that honors Him. And that's one of the reasons we have Sunday morning and Sunday evening service, just to kind of put bookends on the day. And so it's His day. And things like that. So that would be something to think about. What do I think about what we've said? And it might be I need to do that with some more thinking. That's a new idea, or that's an interesting idea. But if we think about it, and if what I've said has any validity to it, then what does that look like in our life? How do I understand the concept of God's ordained order and a day to honor Him? when I was a student in college and seminary as well, I made a point of trying to not like pick up my textbooks and do anything like that in terms of, not because they were heavy, but in other words, not to do the work of school until after, you know, until the, maybe, you know, the nighttime, getting ready for the next day, kind of like how the Sabbath principle starts in the evening. But in other words, I tried to make a point of deliberately saying, I'm going to not do the usual work on Sunday. No, it's not just go to church and then back to the regular stuff. And you know what I found? When I picked up my textbooks on Monday or even Sunday night, all of a sudden I had a much clearer perspective on them. You know, we are designed to step back and give it a break. And, you know, maybe you're really into working out and working hard at the gym. I think almost any personal trainer would tell you, you do not work all the muscles every day. Or after a while, you're actually tearing down the muscles. You're not really building up the muscles. And so I think one of the principles here is God designed us for rest, and we actually work better when we follow His design. And it's not just an inactivity rest, but it's a refreshing rest of being recharged in His presence and with the saints. I've done a lot.